The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Tonight, a special message from Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14 and reading down through verse 22. And just because I'm a little tired tonight, and just because I think it's good sometimes, let's read this together, okay? So you help me, and we'll read Revelation 3, 14 through 22 out loud together, okay? And so let's read this together. Revelation 3, 14 through 22. After I read, we'll hear one song, and then we'll get right into this message, okay? Revelation 3, 14, ready, begin. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Shall we pray? Lord, as we read this text tonight, we read in many of our Bibles a red letter edition. And we're mindful that the red letters signify that these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray tonight that as we study the words of Christ to the church at Laodicea, that you would challenge us, that we might grow, and that we might fulfill your purpose for our lives and for our church. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we approach Revelation 2 and 3, we are learning and listening to the messages of Jesus Christ to the churches of Asia Minor. And these were seven literal churches of the first century. In fact, even today, you can visit Turkey and you can hire a tour guide who will take you to each of the sites of these particular churches. Some of the towns have still remains dating back even before the first century. And one of those I've had the privilege of visiting is Ephesus, but you can visit all seven of those and learn a little bit of the history of those literal churches. The churches also, and the conditions of the churches, are reflected throughout history. And many Bible scholars believe that the seven churches were literal churches, of course, but that they also had characteristics that are prophetic in their nature and spoke of times to come in church history, or now as we would call it, church history, looking back. They are, in a sense, types of the churches and the ages of the churches that would follow. For example, when you study the churches, you study the church at Ephesus. This was the fallen church or the post-apostolic church, the period of time just after the time of Christ. The church at Smyrna, which is located just near modern-day Izmir, was a church that was opposed by the pagan Caesars. It was a persecuted church. And then later we learn of the church of Pergamos, a church that had a compromise with the doctrine of Balaam. It was a patronized church. Looking farther down in history, the church of Thyatira, this church had the women of Jezebel, had pagan feast days, and many believe this represents what became known as the papal church or the Roman church in church history. Then there is the church at Sardis. This was a protesting church. This was a church contending, and many believe that church represented in time to come, the Reformation and the period of church history when people were standing up against the time of the papal church. And then there is the church of Philadelphia. And many believe that that church, which was very fervent, the church of brotherly love, was reflected in the days of Moody, Wesley, and Finney, and some of the great awakening periods, a time after the Reformation, a few hundred years when there was really a great awakening period in church history, a practical church, a revived church. Then you come to the last church, the church we're going to learn about tonight, the Church of Laodicea, and many Bible students would say that that period of church history is the period that we are currently living in today. And I believe that we are living in the Laodicean church age today. And that is not a great thing to say, but I believe that when you look at the church and when you read and study, as we will tonight, what Laodicea means, that we are truly living in a latter-day Laodicean period with respect to church behavior and church policy and church activity. Now, Laodicea was a wealthy inland city about 40 miles from Ephesus, and this particular city was a city that boasted a school of medicine. They were known for their eye salve, and that's one of the reasons I believe Jesus said that they needed spiritually to salve their eyes and cleanse their eyes. It was because they had lost their spiritual sight, and this city was a city that was very fleshly, and the church indeed was fleshly as well. Now, notice in verse 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." The angel of the churches referred to by angel is speaking here. The angel is referred to as the pastor. So Jesus says, "Unto the pastor of the church of the Laodiceans write." Now, I want you to notice a difference in chapter 3 and verse 14, say from chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis." Verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia." But verse 14 says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Not the church of Laodicea, as was used six times before, but the church of the Laodiceans. And I draw that to your attention by way of introduction because the church at Laodicea was a church that had forgotten who owned them. This was the church of the Laodiceans. This was the church that thought they could manage themselves. They could do what they wanted to do. And we understand from this also the meaning of the word Laodicea. The meaning of the word Laodicea is the people's rights. Laodicea means what class? The people's rights. Now the Bible says in Acts 20:28 that Jesus hath purchased the church with His own blood. How many of you understand tonight the church is the purchased possession of Jesus Christ? We belong to Jesus, this church, all of us, locked, stock, and barrel. We are not the church of the Lancasterans. We are the church of Jesus Christ at Lancaster. He owns us. And yet, this church was the church emphasizing the people's rights. And laos, people, dike, rights, meant that this was the first church emphasizing their felt needs. It was the first seeker church, if you will, a church that was seeking after what they wanted in the church as opposed to what Jesus wanted in the church. Now, mark this down in your minds tonight. There is such a thing as a Laodicean church. It was a literal church in Asia Minor. And I believe this church is reflected in many churches throughout Christendom tonight that have become filled with themselves and that have lost their way. And tonight I want you to recognize that our goal at Lancaster Baptist Church is to be a Philadelphia church, a red-hot, Christ-honoring, soul-winning, revivalistic church until Jesus comes. That is our goal. And we must do everything we can to resist the Laodicean tendencies that abound in the world today and abound in church work today. I often tell young preachers, and I have no problem with being a Bible-believing pastor who holds to the fundamental truths of the Word of God, a biblical Baptist that may sometimes use a different methodology or may use certain things like these screens tonight or a sound system tonight or different ways to try to teach. Make no apology for that. These are simply methods. But I want to tell you something tonight. We also make no apology for the fact that we believe in the old-time doctrine of the Word of God, and we intend to stand true as a Philadelphian church in this Laodicean church age. Far be it from us to ever turn away from the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now let's dive into this, and I'll tell you exactly what I mean tonight. Notice, if you would, first of all tonight, the concern of our Lord for this church at Laodicea. You say, Pastor, sometimes you get kind of worked up about churches that are trending in a wrong direction, or our church perhaps doing that, and sometimes you get sort of excited about these things. Why do you get so concerned? I get that way because I believe Jesus is that way, and as the pastor of the church, I am the under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and I want to pastor this church with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord is concerned with this matter. He is the Amen. He is the final and true witness. Notice that in verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. This is His word, His verdict that we are reading tonight. And I want you to notice what He says in verse 15. I know thy works. Would you say that with me, please? I know thy works. And I submit to you that if Jesus Christ, who is omniscient God, knew the works of the church there at Laodicea in the first century, He knows the church works of the church at Lancaster in the 21st century. He knows exactly the score tonight here in this place. And He says to us in this passage, I know thy works. And notice in verse 15 that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And I believe that many churches today that are called Christians, some that are even called Baptists, have become lukewarm in their approach to the Lord, in their service of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you tonight, it is the tendency of all of us to go that way, to care a little less, to pray a little less, to want a little less of God and His will. And it is very easy for a church to go lukewarm. And that's why we need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the strong preaching of the Word of God to stir up the fire like we'll do at the men and boys camp out. We'll throw the logs on the fire. And the tendency of that fire is to go out and the flames to wane. But what we do at the men and boys camp out, we put a stick in that fire and stir it up. And we throw some more logs on that fire and stir them up so that we don't die down as a fire. And sometimes we need to be stirred up so that we don't die out. In the middle of this summertime, when the preaching's hot and when the preaching's coming forward, listen, we ought to have some amens at Lancaster Baptist Church. We ought to stay stirred up for the things of God. We don't need to be, oh me, Baptist Church. It's okay to be an amen Baptist Church, you see. And Jesus said, I know your works. Now, what was His concern? And what are some of the concerns of a Laodicean church? Very quickly, I believe a Laodicean church is a church that has a loss of appetite for the Word of God. You will become a Laodicean Christian when you are not hungry for the Word of God. When you're hungry for your internet, when you're hungry for your television, when you're hungry for your gossip, but you're not hungry for the Word of God, you will become a Laodicean Christian, the kind that Jesus said, I'd like to just spew you right out of my mouth. You are lukewarm. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Let me tell you about the program at Lancaster Baptist Church. It involves Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night gathering around, hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I hear of these churches that have a Sunday morning and then maybe a little home study group. And the last national survey that was conducted said that the members of those churches, about 17% of them go to a home study group. That means, my friend, that 83% of the members of those churches are getting one single sermon a week. And I'm telling you right now, I've pastored here long enough to know, we don't need one sermon a week. We need as much of the preached Word of God as we possibly can get. But when there is a loss of appetite, it is indicative of the fact that this is the church of the people's rights, not a church interested in what Jesus has to say, a church looking for their own comfort zone, their own tea times, their own rafting times, their own whatever. But we need to say, blessed be God, I need and my family need the Word of God, you see. Then I believe a second characteristic of the Laodicean church for which the Lord is concerned is when there is a lessening of doctrine, when doctrine is minimized. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And in this pluralistic ecumenical age, when people are saying, look, we just need to tear down the walls of doctrine, I believe tonight you need to understand Lancaster Baptist Church exists to build up the doctrine of the Word of God and to preach heaven sweet and hell hot and the Holy Spirit personal and salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ and the Bible as the Word of God and salvation, something that we can be eternally secure in. These are some of the doctrines of the Word of God, and we must never apologize for the doctrinal preaching of the Word of God. We need the doctrine. Doctrine is the glue that holds us together. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some that believe. And I'm just saying tonight, we need doctrinal preaching in this hour as never before. And Jesus Christ said, I'm concerned, church. I'm concerned, Laodicean church, for your loss of appetite, for your lessening of doctrine. And then I want you to see, thirdly, I believe a Laodicean church brings concern to the Lord when there is a lapse of convictions in the church. A lapse of convictions in the church. Now I'm going to tell you tonight, we need in our lives personal convictions. And one of my concerns about much of the so-called church growth movement is the fact that many in this so-called church growth movement are de-emphasizing the doctrine of the holiness of God. Now church, listen tonight. I shun away from this legalistic, pharisaical idea where people are trying to run around acting like holier than thou. I get that. You get that. It's not about us comparing ourselves with ourselves. But I'm going to tell you something about God tonight. He is a holy God. And we have a Holy Spirit within us, and we have a holy Bible in our hands. And tonight, we're to live a holy life. And I want you to understand tonight that when we preach Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The average church is conforming to the world rather than conforming to Christ. And there ought to be an emphasis on the doctrine of the holiness of Jesus. Listen, you ought to have a life and a thought life and a place and a way of living that is pleasing to the Lord because you're in a church that emphasizes these matters, you see. The holiness of God. Be not conformed to this world. And I believe there's an overemphasis in the Laodicean church on entertainment. And I hear young people talk about it and they say, oh, wasn't that cool? They had this technology and they had smoke going everywhere and they had a rock band that was really ripping it. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. If we start taking the world standard to determine how successful a church is, we do not understand what success is. There is only success when we are more like Jesus Christ. When you can attend church and then live like the devil the rest of the week, I don't care how loud your band was on Sunday, I'm telling you, we're missing something. The Laodicean church is a church that has less and less in the way of convictions, personal convictions. And I want you to understand tonight that Jesus looked at that church of Laodicea. They were emphasizing their liberty. And I hear Christians doing that today. Well, I have liberty to drink and party if I want, and I have liberty to say those words if I want, and don't you tell me what to do. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. A mature Christian is not talking about their liberty. A mature Christian is talking about their responsibility before a lost and dying world. And we want this lost and dying world, as they see the membership of Lancaster Baptist Church, to see our lives and not see a bunch of Pharisaical holier than thou's, but hopefully they'll see enough different in us that they'll say, I don't know what that man has, but I need some of that in my life. That's the witness of a conscience. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit in their life. Ecclesiastically, as I preached a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. God says, look it, I don't want you trying to act like you're all Orthodox one week, and then the next week you're involved in some inner faith, giving credence to some New Age philosophy. Recently, there was the 33rd Annual Women's Interfaith Conference that was held on April the 13th, 2013. Some of the speakers were from Judaism, United Church of Christ, Roman Catholicism, and Sunni Muslim. On July 27th, 2012, at the High Point Church in Arlington, Texas, there was a conference called Under God, Indivisible. It was a conference for spiritual awakening. Some of the speakers included rabbis, and some were priests, and Kenneth Copeland was there, and John Hagee was there, and other contemporary Christian groups were there singing along the way. And I'm going to just tell you something that Dr. Curtis Hudson told me years ago. He said, don't be ashamed to take your stand as an old-fashioned, ecclesiastically separated Baptist church. Listen, if what we hold to be true is found in the Word of God, then as a pastor, I'm not going to hold hands with a tongues talker. I'm not going to hold hands with someone that denies the New Testament. I'm not going to hold hands with those who teach that salvation is found through the sacrament. Listen, it is only a lukewarm church that links up with false teaching. That's what I'm saying tonight. Jesus says, come out. Come out and be separate, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And I'm simply saying tonight that God has called us out of the world, and He's called us to be distinct in this world. That's why I'm thankful tonight for a youth group that has some convictions, and I'm thankful tonight for a Christian school that has some convictions tonight. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither hot, cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. How many of you read that and say, wow, the Lord was concerned about that church right there? And all this hyper concept of grace that sends people the message, you can live however you want to live. I'm going to tell you something. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, that thou may please him who hath chosen thee to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you tonight that while we are under grace and while we have liberties in the Christian life, I submit to you it is possible to live a life as a Christian that is displeasing to Jesus, and it is possible to live a life that is pleasing to Jesus, and every one of us ought to want to please the Lord Jesus this summer. So whether you are around the church, around the neighborhood, or on vacation somewhere, wherever you go, may we live a life that has convictions and that is distinct and that is more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the concern of our Lord. But notice secondly, the condition of the church, the condition of the church at Laodicea. This lukewarmness manifested itself in two ways. Look at verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now the first thing this church did was to trust in the material. And I want you to recognize there's nothing wrong with God's material blessings. The Bible says He giveth us all things to enjoy. And I believe the proper response, if God gives you a blessing, is not to be guilty, it's to be grateful, it's to be generous. But this church had an attitude, notice verse 17, whereby they said, I am rich and increased with goods. In other words, hey, we've got it made. In other words, they did not see their need for God. And I got to tell you something tonight, we are desperate for God tonight. Without God, we can do nothing. Without God, churches cannot go forward. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Listen, tonight, I told my wife yesterday, I said, honey, it's amazing because the children in our ministry and the average family in America has so much, and we don't even realize it. Those of you that have parents, or rather that have children, and you're parenting a child maybe that plays sports, they've got to have just the certain type of cleats or just the certain type of shoes. And the girls have just the certain type of outfits, and sometimes they cost a tremendous amount of money. And many of you would say, I remember putting cardboard in my shoes just to get by. And there's this attitude that we've got to have all this. And listen, we're blessed as a church. We have fine facilities. We have padded chairs tonight and air conditioning. But I've got to tell you something. We'd better not trust in what we have. We better keep our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I, for one, would rather be at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard with no air conditioning and birds flying around and dogs running in and hardwood pews and the tile breaking up and the peel painting off and the power of God than have all the padded pews and air conditioning without the power of God. They got filled up with themselves. And may we always be desperate and hungry for God's power in our lives. May we never take Him for granted. They trusted in the material. But secondly, they had a spiritual ignorance about them. Notice in verse 17 it says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, sometimes, and this is the tendency of younger pastors, and I suppose I had some of this as well, we look at something that's larger and we deem it as successful. And that's the American mentality. That's kind of the idea these days. Well, look how big that is. That must be successful. But I want to tell you something tonight. A good crowd does not necessarily mean a healthy church. And I'm not against a good crowd. Every pastor wants a good crowd. But the idea that that is growing and that means that is a healthy church is certainly flawed by the standard of Revelation 3:17, where this entire church did not know that from God's perspective they were wretched and miserable and they were poor and blind and naked, you see. The fact of the matter is it's the Lord that tries the hearts. And the condition of the church was seen as sorely lacking. This church is only as strong as your devotional life this week. This church is only as strong as your faithfulness in giving this week. This church is only as strong as your love for your spouse this week. You say, well, I'm a part of a great church, and boy, the momentum's just going to carry us. But I see in the Old Testament one man by the name of Achan robbed the entire nation from the blessing of God. Oh, listen, tonight we can't put our trust in numbers or programs or padded chairs. We've got to remember to walk humbly before the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've got some concerns for this church. I'm concerned about their attitude of the people's rights. I'm concerned that all they emphasize is they can do this and they can do that. And it seems like all they want to emphasize is it's okay to watch this, do this, and go there. But they never emphasize that it's okay to go soul winning, it's okay to forgive, it's okay to do the right things. And the Lord says, I'm concerned for the church at Laodicea. And how many of you believe tonight that there are Laodicean churches in 2013 tonight? How many of you understand that tonight? And how we ought to pray, Lord, help us to be a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean church age. Jesus says, I'm concerned about that. Jesus says, I see the condition of that church, and they don't even know that they're poor, wretched, miserable, and blind. Then notice, thirdly, the counsel that the Lord gives to the church. Notice the counsel that Jesus gives to the church. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee. Now, sometimes people say, Pastor, I need counseling. And they'll get counseling from myself, one of the pastoral staff. And that's a good thing. And by the way, if you come in for counseling, don't come in for convincing. Come in for counseling. Some people don't want counseling. They just want the pastor to agree with what they've already decided to do. And my friend, that is not counseling. And if you do not truly want counseling, please don't waste my time to try to get me convinced about what you've already decided that you're going to do. Counsel is when you open your heart to the biblical direction someone's going to share with you. And if your mind is already made up, it is not counsel. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. So when we come to church, our mind should not already be made up that I'm okay, God, everything's fine. This is going to be a moment of entertainment, but not a moment of life change. Because here, Jesus says to us in verse 18, I counsel thee. Would you say that with me, please? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The first counsel of the Lord is that they should repent. Would you say that with me, please? Repent. He says, look. You're heading in the wrong direction. You're trusting in yourself. You're emphasizing your rights, not your responsibility. You're forgetting about doctrine. You're forgetting about holiness. You need to turn this ship around while there's time. You need to repent and come back to me. This is the call of a loving Savior. And we must recognize that ego, our ego, is edging God out. And the church of Laodicea was filled with ego. They were edging God out. And we can do that without even realizing it. We can edge God out of our decisions. We can make up our own mind. And Jesus says, hey, I've got some counsel for you if you want to hear what I have to say. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him, you see. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You see, God wants us to learn what repentance is really all about. He says, I want you to repent. Secondly, he says, I want you to return back to the values that you began with. Notice in verse 18 again, he says, I want you to find white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, speaking of the holiness of God. I want you to find that the shame of thy nakedness would not appear any longer, and that thou would anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Hosea said it this way in Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Here Jesus says, buy of me gold tried with fire. That is speaking of a pure relationship with God based on obedience to his pure word. And he says, look, I want you to repent of that self-centeredness that you've had. And I want you to turn back And I want you to come back to me in a pure relationship once again. Just like when you first got saved, when you just wanted to love the Lord, that you would have a pure relationship with the Lord. And then notice thirdly, he says, I want you to renew your spiritual vision. I want you to renew your spiritual vision. Notice that he says there in verse number 18, anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. This was something Laodiceans would understand. They were famous for the eye salve that they produced. And Jesus said, you're not seeing as clearly as you once did. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Would you say that, please? Blessed are the pure in heart. When the heart is pure, the vision is clear. When the heart is pure, the vision is clear. Sometimes we don't see souls like we should. Sometimes we don't see sin as dirty and wrong like we should. Sometimes we just don't see things like we should because our heart isn't what it should be. And Jesus said, you need my spiritual eye salve so you can see once again the way that you should see. Jesus says, I want to counsel you. Repent of that sin. Return to me and resume that fellowship that you've had with me. Now tonight, church, I want you to see something in verse 20 that to me has been one of the most amazing verses I've ever studied. And you read it a moment ago, and perhaps when you read it, it was familiar to you again. And so let's read it again together. And now that we know the context, this is Jesus talking to the church of Laodicea. So let's read verse 20. Ready, begin. Behold, so while we use that verse for soul winning and we tell people Jesus is knocking at your door, that's fine. But we want to have the proper context of that verse. And the proper context of that verse, sadly, is Jesus Christ outside the door of his own church. Now remember, Jesus owns the church. He has purchased you and he has purchased me with his blood. Amen? But this church had become worldly. This church had become filled with themselves. This church had their own rights as their agenda. This church had turned away from the Lord. This church was doing what they wanted to do. This was a church that was out of the will of God. This was a church that had gotten so far out of the will of God that Jesus had to stand outside the church. And Jesus had to knock on the door of his church that he purchased with his blood. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Church, can you stop your envying enough to hear me? Can you turn down your rock music long enough to hear me? Does anybody in there want me anymore? Do you remember how you had clear eyes and a clear heart? Church, can I come in? I want to have fellowship with you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear me and open the door, I'll come in. I want to come in. And I submit to you tonight that there are thousands of churches in America where Jesus is outside the door. They've got money in the bank. They've got a great praise band. They've dwindled everything down to one service a week. And everybody can play soccer and everybody can play softball and everybody can do their own thing. And all the while, they're just fine. They're self-satisfied. They've got things going on the way they want things to go on. There's only one problem with those churches. Jesus is outside the door wanting in. And I propose to you tonight that we want Jesus in the middle of everything, high and lifted up. What a sad verse that Jesus would say, I'm at the door. I'd like to come in. I'd like to have fellowship with you if you just open the door. Now, it's one thing for pastor to preach this message. It's another thing for some folks to say amen. But let me ask you tonight, is there a part of your heart that you've kind of shut off to Jesus? Is there a part of your life where you need to repent and come back to the Lord? Because the way churches become Laodicean is one member at a time. And I want to ask you tonight, before the service ends, before this summer begins, that we would say, nothing between my soul and my Savior. I want to return to my Lord with a pure heart, with clear vision. I want to serve my Lord this summer. And I don't ever want to see the semblance of the Laodiceans, but by the grace of God, that we would have the love of the Philadelphians until Jesus comes. All God's people said,
amen.
Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, and thank you for calling us to be the church at Lancaster Baptist Church, your church, not the church of the Lancaster people, but the church of Jesus Christ here in this place. Help us, Father, to avoid those lukewarm tendencies. Help us to avoid that tendency to neglect your word, to trust in our own selves. Help us, Father, to avoid the tendency of trusting in the techniques and the styles and the culture of this world. Help us to trust in your word, I pray.